Right. Now, I know a lot of you have been praying and will continue to pray as things are happening very quickly again in our time. And as war kicks off again in the Middle East, you know, it's so easy for us to get a little bit rattled by these things, you know, but we must always remember that Jesus warned of times of wars and rumors of wars, and these things will come to pass. Yes, these things will happen. And our job is to remain faithful to him, to look unto him, to watch, and to pray. And we'll look at that a little bit this morning as we go through this letter again to one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And to know exactly the times that we are living in. Yes, and not to get swept up with hype and all kinds of emotions and all the things we do as human beings, and anger and the frustration. But our trust and our hope should be in the Lord. And I pray at this time, you know, I've mentioned many times, particularly it's well known now that fastest growing church, they tell us, in the world. You know where that is? It's in Iran. Yes? Fastest growing church in the world, they tell us. And I get excited about that, because the Lord's at work, yes? And when we pray, as Jesus taught us, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, then that's what we pray and we trust, amen? And the Lord will have his way. And I like to pray, Jeremiah 49, we're not going to look at that all this morning, but I just want to read it to you to help you in your prayers. We've looked at this before when we did our Focus on Israel meetings as well. But I think there's a prophecy there at the end of Jeremiah 49 that I think pertains to our time, and many more people are beginning to see that, and looks like it. And always with prophecy, we've got to be careful because it was written so many years ago. But we can see things happening in our time, and this is a judgment on Elam. I'll just read it through just for you to look at in your own time and to pray for the people in Iran and the effect that this has over the whole world. And Elam, we are told, is a big chunk of what is known as modern-day Iran. So Elam is very much that district that is known as Iran today. And it says in verse 34 of Isaiah 49, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam. What do they boast in? Their bow, their arrows, yeah, their missiles. The foremost of their might. Against Elam, I will bring the four winds from the four corners of heaven and scatter them toward all those winds. There shall be no nations where the outcasts of Elam will not go. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them, my fierce anger, says the Lord. I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. Get this in verse 38. I will set my throne in Elam and will destroy from there the king and the princes, says the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter days. I will bring back the captives of Elam, says the Lord. You can go read that and study that in your own time and go see what people are saying about that. I'm praying along that scripture. God will set up his throne for that fastest growing church in the world right now. For many Christians that are crying out to the Lord for deliverance. Yes. Begging other first world countries, invade us, please. Rid us of our wicked government that has oppressed us for so many years. And I believe the Lord is answering their prayers, and he will deal, as he is, I believe, with the wicked oppression there. So that's my prayer for the people of Iran, and we will continue to pray in the Spirit. Amen. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 as we continue this study on the book in Revelation, the seven churches. Our spiritual MOT, as I've said to us before, we all need this, our report card. And I trust, just as Jesus said time and time, and he continues to say and will continue to say, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Okay, he's speaking to each and every one of us. I know this. I know he's speaking to us. Every single one of these churches we're going through, there'll be something in there for you and for me as individuals. And indeed for Three Mile Cross Church. And we need to sit up and take notice, because Jesus put their report cards out for everybody to see. Okay? Can you imagine if the Lord visited Three Mile Cross Church and put our letter in the Bible for everybody to see? No, not the letter to the Three Mile Cross Church. But he would do so in love to show the others where he sees good things, where he sees bad things, where he calls us to repentance. So please, friends, again, remember, Jesus is speaking this in love. He loves his bride, and the very fact that he's speaking these things is because he loves us. He says in one of the other letters, many as I love, I rebuke. Okay, so going to read it through, chapter 3, and then just 6 verses there, and then we'll pray and see how the Lord leads us this morning. Revelation 3, verse 1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Lord, we come before you this morning to recognize this is your precious word. And Lord, we come before you this morning as the church of Three Mile Cross. Lord, we know we're part of your great body here on this earth. You have planted us here. You have put a lampstand here way before our time, Lord. And it is our privilege to continue in the work that you have put in place here. Father, as a church, I pray that we would hear what you are saying to us. And as individuals, we would hear what you are saying to us. If we would listen to this one word today, that we would hear what you are saying to us from the very throne room of heaven this morning. Father, you've brought us here for this very day, this very purpose. And I know that, Lord, you are speaking to us in this very moment. Help us to hear, to unblock our ears, to hear what your Spirit is saying to the churches this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So over the last few weeks, we've been going through these churches, as I said, and of course, the historical context that these churches were in. They were actual churches and cities in what's known as modern-day Turkey, ancient Lydia time. And they were quite close together if you look on a map. And it's interesting that the Lord picked these 7 churches because they weren't the only churches, yes, but he picked those ones with a unique message that I believe portrays and lays out, even some people believe, church history when you study them in their actual order, which is quite fascinating, but a study for another time. But then the message for each one, as I said, that speaks to every church in their time, but also for the church throughout history, and of course for every individual. And Jesus, as we've seen, he comes and he speaks this message to the angel or the messenger of each church, and he speaks straight into the life of that church, okay, the very things that's happening in their time. So some of the comments he makes there, for those that have studied the ancient history and the actual cities that were there, Smyrna and Philadelphia, Ephesus, they find relevance to the historical context and culture, relevance to Jesus' words that he speaks into their very life. Things that the people, when they heard it, they were like, I know exactly what Jesus is talking about there. So if Jesus spoke to us at Three Mile Cross Church, perhaps he would have pulled on some things that's happening in our time, in England, in our area, in our very church. And maybe others might not have understood it, but we would have been like, oh, I know exactly what Jesus means about that and why he used that illustration. So these things are important, but the message is the most important thing, the timelessness of this message, okay? And that's why Jesus keeps stressing, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Because he's speaking this timelessly, okay? Jesus, Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, yeah? They are omniscient, omnipresent. They are outside of time. Same way the Holy Spirit spoke to the churches there, he's speaking to us today. Would you agree? Yes. We don't worship a dead God, okay? He's alive. He speaks. He speaks by the power of his Spirit through his word. And that's what I pray we would hear this morning. So, every time Jesus introduces himself to one of these churches, there's some kind of introduction that he uses. And as we've looked before, we saw in Revelation chapter 1, where John sees those things about Jesus and the very sword that comes out of his mouth and his eyes like fire. Jesus seems to pick some of these images as he introduces himself to the church that he's speaking to, okay? And so we read in Revelation chapter 1 as well, we talked about the seven spirits, yes? And seven spirits that are before the throne of God. And Jesus is the one who has the seven spirits. So this is how he introduces himself. He says, these things says he in verse 1, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Remember, the seven stars are in his right hand. These are the messengers to the churches, or the angels, if you like. And to each of these angels, he gives them a message. So he's got them in his hand. Okay, and then on top of that, Jesus wants this church inside us and all of us to know he is the one who has the seven spirits of God. Now, people have scratched their heads. Seven spirits? I thought there's only one Holy Spirit. Yes. What is this? Father, Son, and Spirit. But now there's seven spirits. This is very confusing, would you agree? Yeah. And people have scratched their heads. And people that read the Bible on first level read things like that. Oh, come on, this is just too much. Not only are you polytheists, you're like polyspiritualists. Okay, like this is getting really crazy now. But upon studying scripture, my friends, we see what Jesus is saying. And whenever, and we'll look at it now, and you can perhaps, if you'd like, turn with me to Zechariah chapter 4, because it might take you a while to get there. Hopefully not. You've been in the Old Testament. You've got to read the whole Word of God. And one thing I found in my studies in looking at the book of Revelation, my friends, there are so, so many references to Old Testament prophecies, okay? So many. So in Zechariah, it's towards the end of the Old Testament. I'll give you a moment as you find this, okay? Because it's important that we see this. The seven spirits of God, sevenfold spirit of God, manifold spirits of God, if you like. And I may not answer your questions absolutely clearly because I've got many questions as to how these things work. And this is one of the things I love about Bible study, my friends. I don't read the Bible fearing that I'm going to find something that's going to, that can't possibly be true and wreck my faith. No, when I read the Bible and I see some of these great mysteries, I rejoice even more because they're outside of my brain power, okay? And the only way I like to describe it to myself, because people that have studied the Word of God and have seen the timelessness of God's Word and prophecy, don't forget the wonderful, wonderful thing that we have in the prophecy, the things that have been foretold years and years and years ago that are still coming to pass. Behold, I tell you a thing before it happens. Yes? Proving to us God is outside of time. Yeah? Now the book can do that. We can guess things. And many have tried and failed. The Bible has not failed, my friends. Jesus' very life, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, sometimes minutes apart, if you like, being fulfilled. Prophecies being fulfilled is what Matthew tells us, okay? So these mysteries in the Bible, I believe, just point us to another level, if you like. It tells us enough that God has intervened into our space and time, but yet we cannot contain it in a box and get it perpendicular and square as we would like in our minds, because it transcends our thinking, yes? And so I see it as like a tangent that goes into heaven and furthermore points to me, at least, and I hope to you too, this message, my friends, comes from above, okay? Written by men, but come from the inspiration of God himself by his Spirit. Yes? And when he speaks of things like the seven spirits, we've got to understand, what do these things mean? What does it allude to? And I believe in Zechariah chapter 4, and many have commentated on this, refer us back to this very passage. And this is what I believe is so important, and I hope to emphasize to us this morning, because as we shall see, the church at Sardis had got this bit wrong, and which is why Jesus had to introduce himself. I am the one who has the seven spirits of God. Something has gone wrong in their living, and we shall see. And in chapter 4 of Zechariah, it says, "Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who has wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I'm looking, and there is a lampstand.'" Okay, now, Revelation again talks about the churches as being lampstands, yes? So he sees a lampstand, much like the one probably at the back there that you see, the golden one there. Lampstand of gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. We've got to use our imaginations here a bit again, okay? So if you see that menorah type thing, okay, but there's the pipes that are connected to them as well. And then he says in verse 3, "Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?'" Good question. "And the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?'" I love these questions. "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Good answer. I have no idea what it means. So he answered and said to me, here's the message, okay? Maybe you're not going to answer all your questions as to how this works in our finite minds, but the message the angel wants us to know, okay? "The angel answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel,'" okay, in their time, and they were to rebuild the temple and all that, so a unique task that they had. "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit." Have you heard that one before? I hope so. Powerful verse. "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." Great answer, angel. Answers all my questions. Not really. Okay. I love to think, is it to Habakkuk, you know, when the Lord said to him, "I will show you things that even if I told you, you wouldn't believe me." There are some things that God, as it were, just, It's too much for us, my friend. You and I cannot understand everything that God is doing outside of time. You and I only know our small little timeline that we're living on here now. Yeah? And the great danger sometimes of reading the Bible, if I can say to you as well, is we want to take everything from the Bible that's written all over those years and shoehorn it into our time. It's a lot bigger than that. And we may see things, and we are privileged in the time that we're living, that we are seeing things happening in our time. Israel back in the land. Things kicking off in the Middle East, my friends. These are all things, birth pangs, I believe, Jesus spoke of. Message for another day, okay? All I want us to see this morning, you can go do your own study on the Zechariah 4 passage and the lampstand and everything, but what we can derive from our understanding from Book of Revelation, these seven churches there, the seven golden lampstands, okay? Now, we've seen before a lampstand is absolutely useless unless it gives forth light, okay? And to get the light, back in the day, they had to burn this oil, if you like, this oil that was in the lampstands, okay? And here he sees this lampstand with the pipes, and he asks, "What are these?" And immediately the angel says to him, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. You've got a great task to do, Zerubbabel, rebuilding this temple against much opposition in his time." Okay? And he may have all his plans, and he may have all his expertise, he may have all his resources in check. But the message God wants him to know, and the word of the Lord, is not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, I want to leave it there for you this morning. That is the message that is clear. And so when I see Jesus introduce himself to this church at Sardis, Thus says he who has the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold spirit of God, if you like. It's one Holy Spirit, okay? Zechariah even talks about those eyes, seven eyes that go to and fro throughout the whole world. How does this work? I don't know. I can't answer that question, okay? You can go do your own study. But I know it's one Spirit of God, one Lord Jesus, one God and our Father, and the three of them are one. Okay? Amazing. These are things that transcend our thinking. But you and I know, as we sit here this morning, when we talk about being born again, and I trust each and every one of us here this morning have known what it means to be born again. Okay? You're born once. Okay? None of us can remember the day we were born on that day. But my friends, when you were born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. How does that happen? You're born again of the Spirit of God. We've looked at this before, you know, the soul, the spirit, and the flesh. You know, our spirit part, as it were, cut off from God because of the fall of humanity. Now when we are born again, when we receive Jesus into our lives, when we accept this wonderful sacrifice that he's done for us, and we are born again of his Spirit, my friends, you are reconciled with your Father in heaven. Your outward hasn't changed much. Yes. But inwardly, something has happened. I hope you know what I'm talking about this morning, okay? It's good that we remember these things. Born again of the Spirit of God. No life outside of that. Something had gone wrong with Sardis. And Jesus gives them no good report, my friends. Even Ephesus, they started well, you ended bad, okay? All the other churches, you know, he'll give them something good, something bad. Sardis, my friends, it's a bad one. This is a bad report. You and I do not want to be like Sardis. And the more I was reading this week and studying and chewing upon it, the more I grieve when I look around and I see the state of the church, not necessarily always here in our church, but the church here in England, in the West. And the more I begin to see, Lord, my God, I think we're like Sardis. What's gone wrong? Jesus says, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Oh no, that's not a report card any of us wants, my friends. A little bit of historic context here for us to understand just something of this place, Sardis. And archaeology proves this. There have been people that have done studies on this. They've even found in that city one of their biggest synagogues. At that time, first century, amazing. So the Jews had somehow integrated. And as we've looked at before, these cities, my friends, deeply rooted in, you know, all this God worship, you know, all the Artemis, Asclepius, and Zeus, and all these gods. And above that was the emperor worship, wasn't it? So all these different gods. So this was everywhere. And the Christians, of course, we saw in Smyrna and places, they were persecuted because they know they can't go along with this. How can I go worship another God when I know what my God, my Lord, has done for me? No compromise. And Jesus commends them for it, even though they were under great persecution. And this place in Sardis, they see even the synagogue that was there with the Jewish people that were there, even their very artifacts there, there was signs of some kind of influence from the Roman God worship. And even the early Christians, they were like stalls where they had in the marketplace where they believe, and they were like inscriptions of crosses and things like that, but next to it be Jewish things. And it seems like everybody just got along. And there's no talk here of them being persecuted. It seems the Christians were just happily going along with the status quo. Do you see why I say, my friends, I think when I read this, and I've read this many times, okay? I read this last week and I just, heaviness hit me in my stomach when I think, Lord, I think this is where a lot of Christians are in this nation even now. We happily go along with everything. There is increasing drive and talk amongst Christians in many different denominations and Christian circles of just being lovely, just doing good works. Yes, just being good people, just going along, being tolerant, loving, and acceptable, and all those wonderful things that we're supposed to be, yes? But not at the price of compromise. Most certainly not. And a compromise. And Jesus spoke very, very strongly against these things. The writer to the Hebrews writes very strongly against them when they were under persecution. You cannot go back under the old ways to hide and go incognito for a while. No, you were bought with a price. This was the price, the blood of Jesus that was shed for you. If they hated me, Jesus said, they will hate you too. How dare we take his message and... not even a message, if you like, the very truth of who he is. How dare we take that and change it into something else? And it seems that history tells us this is what was happening in Sardis. They were going along. He says, I know your works. You have a name that you're alive. People knew the Christians are alive. They're lovely people. That's nice to get a pat on the back. Oh, those Christians, go, they'll help you. They're great. Great people. My friends, let me tell you now, for most part, people think we're wonderful, yeah? Over history, we've built hospitals and schools and many things Christians have done over history. Good works and done by faith in the name of the Lord, amen? But let me tell you, there's a time, and I believe it's now, where people are taking great advantage of Christian goodness, if you like. And more things are being impressed upon us in our society every day. Okay? Think about some of the gross things like abortion. You're dealing with a sister dying and all these things. They're trying to push down on us, okay? Accepting and tolerating and advocating pagan religions, okay? Pagan lifestyles. And we must just go along with it. What does it mean I must go get my sword out and fight against them? No, okay? That's not what it means. But my friends, you and I need to be different. I hope you see that with me this morning. It's really gripped my heart this morning when I'm walking around in the streets and I think, Lord, I do not want to become like a chameleon in this place and adopt all that is around about me. Let me stick out like a sore thumb then if I must. And look them in the eye and says, by the grace of God that I am saved, and you too can be saved. But I cannot compromise on the name of Jesus. I cannot add other gods and other religions to the name of Jesus. Because Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except through the Father, my friends. He showed his love for us once and for all. There is no other way. We can never go soft on this issue. And we must never let anybody put that on us, that we are going soft on this issue. And it seems to me Jesus had no other way except to speak these harsh words against Sardis. You have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. What does he say to them in verse 2, my friends? He says to them, be watchful. Be watchful. And strengthen the things which remain. There's a little bit left. Okay. Strengthen that which remain. And are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. In other words, not complete. You know? Strengthen that which remains. Now, please, if you just help me with my thinking here this morning. When I see the state of the church, and when I say the church in the United Kingdom, the Church of England, okay, the established church, and I see how far we've gone down the slippery slopes of compromise, my friends, you know, it's kind of like you hit the floor and you look back and you think, how far we've fallen. How many things have been accepted in society in the name of Christianity? Things that should never even be named amongst Christians, my friends, and this is being pressed upon us. And let me tell you, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, as I hope you are, and I pray that we continue to be, my friends, we're going to become increasingly unpopular. Let me say that to you today. And the temptation is for us to be like the Sardisian church and to just say, oh, it's okay, we'll just get along with everyone. We don't want any beef with anyone, okay? I hope you see this with me this morning. This is not a militant pick up your sword type of thing. It's no, pick up the sword of the Spirit. Stand upon the truth. Jesus says to them, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Sardis, somehow, it's just by virtue of you being a church somewhere, somehow you heard the truth. What was the truth? That Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the only way to heaven. You heard this, Sardis. And Jesus, we're pleading with him, at least just go back to that. Remember how you have received and heard, and then hold fast and repent. Repent from what, my friends? Repent from their complacency. Repent from their just callousness to what's going on around about them. Sticking their heads in the sand and just getting along with everyone. Clearly, with all the stuff that was going on in that time, my friends, for a Christian to go unnoticed and unpersecuted means they were compromising. Jesus says to them, repent. And then he says to them, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. That frightens the living daylights out of me. Because if there's one thing we can be absolutely sure of, okay, this morning, as we know, we remember this morning, Jesus came. Now, let me tell you this, okay? I don't want to apologetics preach to the choir this morning. I'm just saying that even people out in the world who don't call themselves Christians will absolutely agree there was Jesus, okay? He walked the face of this earth, and he did all the things, even like his miracles are a test. They're so well documented, okay? They have to grapple with Jesus, the historical Jesus, if you like. Okay, and even the account of his death, the crucifixion, well documented. Okay, there's no issue as to whether Jesus even existed. Even most people out there that know history will know he's real, okay? They say us Christians, we're crazy because we make him some godlike person. But Jesus was real. He did the things that they say he did. He went to the cross. And of course, the accounts are there, my friends, that he rose from the dead. But okay, that kind of sends shockwaves. To any carnal mind? No? Okay? But yet, even those that study history will say, well, there's so much written about this, so many accounts of this, and so many testimonies that the Gospels tell us of people that saw him after his resurrection. They believe and know that Jesus is alive, my friends, and we know who he is. We know he is who he says. He says who he is, and we know who he is. He is the Son of God. He has risen from the dead, and we know with absolute certainty from his word and his promise that he will come again. If we don't believe that as Christians, my friends, I want to tell you, you're missing the plot, okay? Jesus' promise to come again, and we spoke a little bit about prophecy. So much of Old Testament prophecy actually looks forward to Jesus' second coming, not so much his first. That glorious day when he will come. Okay, this is our hope. You know, that Jesus is coming and we know it to be true. We can try and put it in our heads academically and try and connect all the dots, but as we shall see this morning, my friends, there's something that's missing with Sardis, and I hope is not missing with us this morning, is that connection to God by the power of his Spirit. Because how can I know that Jesus is alive? How can I know that he's coming back? I know. I know by the Spirit of God that he poured out in my life, my friends. I know, like Job would say, I know my Redeemer lives. And I will see him at last with my own eyes. He is coming. He is coming. And I believe he's coming soon. And the things that we are seeing around about us now are but signs to remind us as Christians, lift up your heads. I am coming soon. Your redemption draws near. And Jesus says, if you will not repent, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come. Now, they tell us historically there was a historic understanding in that time with the Lydian king, King Croesus, who had one of his strongholds there, and in the town where they were living in Sardis. And he had all his wealth there, and as the Persians came, I think it was Cyrus, they came and they wanted to take over the city. They couldn't penetrate the walls of this fortress that he had, okay? Because he had all his wealth and his riches, and he was so proud and he was so arrogant as King Croesus. But they know the account, and this would have been in their history books, and no doubt Jesus refers, I believe, to that, to help them understand. And one day, as one of the soldiers was standing there and watching one of the soldiers on the wall as he was taking guard, his helmet fell off the wall. And as a soldier was watching him come down the stairs, down a secret alleyway, and pick up his helmet and go back, there's our entry point. And they caused a distraction on the other side of the city. And Cyrus and his special forces went in and took the city just like that, like a thief in the night. And it was apparently a well-known story and account in their history. That pride, as we would know, comes before a fall, okay? And if you're not watching and you are not paying attention, you're going to be like that city that fell. And Jesus is speaking to the church and he's speaking to each and every one of us. Watch. If you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Please turn with me just very quickly to Luke 21. There's many places in the Bible where Jesus refers to watching, okay? Watching, waiting, being alert, being sober. Now is not the time to stick your head in the sand. Now is not the time, my friends, to just be asleep and idle about things. And there's a warning if we don't watch. And I always like to remind us, as I've said many times, that the bride watches, waiting for the bridegroom to come. You know, the bridegroom comes and she was just relaxing and sitting around and, oh, I wasn't expecting you today. I mean, what a letdown. No, be ready. He's coming and we always got to live in light of this. And Jesus says in verse 34 of Luke chapter 21, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with the carousing drunkenness and cares of this life, that that day come on you unexpectedly. What day is he talking about, my friends? It's the day of his coming. And I believe there's two parts to it. I believe for the church, there's a rapture of the church. I believe this with my whole heart, okay? That he will come for his church. The Bible teaches us. For those who are ready, those who are watching, those who are waiting. And then there's a time he's coming again, I believe, with the saints to set up his kingdom here on this earth. And that day will come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth, like a thief in the night. What does he say to them in verse 36? Watch therefore and pray always. What must we do? That you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. My friends, watch and pray. Pay attention to what's happening in the world. Pay attention to the prophecies. Pay attention to the Word of God. Pray always that you, your family, me, my family, will be counted worthy to escape the things that the Bible talks about that will come upon this earth. And go read the rest of the book of Revelation and the prophecies of old, my friends. They are terrible. There are terrible things that will come upon this earth. I cannot tell you anything else. We cannot water this down. And I know the great sacrifice has been paid so that we can escape these things. As the writer to the Hebrews says, you take care that you don't make small, neglect so great a salvation. This is not a small add-on to our lives. Oh, accept Jesus. He's going to fix your life. It's going to be okay. This is a great salvation. You've been saved from eternal hellfire. You've been saved from the great wrath of God that will be poured out upon this world, my friends. Nobody's going to be able to point the finger at God one day and say, my God, that was not fair. Very important that we watch and we pray. And Jesus says, unless you do this, I will come upon you and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. It tells me that those who watch and pray might know something of the season and the time of when he will come. And that's why all the more we get ready and we're prepared, okay? And then he gives them an encouragement here. He says, verse 4, You have a few, even inside us, and you can see even in Jesus saying, like, as bad as it is there, as rampant as the compromise, you have even among you there a few who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. My friends, how do we defile our garments? Yeah, this is a simple imagery, isn't it? It's when we're just rubbing against all the muck of this world. Keep our garments clean. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians, you know, like that, that we'll be a bride presented to him without spot and without wrinkle. Our wedding garments clean. Now, my friends, we can't keep it clean. It's cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, he's washed us from our sins. He's cleansed us from all unrighteousness. We have become the righteousness of God in him. We sang it this morning, you know, clothed with royal robes. I don't deserve. I don't deserve it. You don't. Okay? Shock, horror. By the grace of God, the grace of God, the blood that was shed, his body that was broken. That's my righteous garments. How dare I now compromise and change the very truth of who he is and make Jesus as if he's just some happy-go-lucky, everybody is accepted and everybody's loved in whatever lifestyle you live. No, that is not the truth. I don't want to be guilty of that in our time. As hard as it is, my friends, because everything in my nature and in your nature is we want to be liked. We want to be accepted. I don't want to be the thorn in somebody's flesh. Okay? I don't like it when the rabbi phones you and says to you, you're doing the work of Satan. Okay? It's not nice. I just want to get along. But I'd rather have that than to know that I'm compromising to appease these people around about us at the detriment of the truth of who Jesus is. Please tell me you see this with me this morning, okay? It's vitally important. And as I said, the more I've looked through this, I see we are living in, I think, a Sardisian time. It's a dangerous time, if I can emphasize this, for the church. Dangerous. Because we're living in a time where everywhere you turn now, you hear that thing all the time, DEI, yeah? Diversion, equality, and inclusion. Everywhere, as nice as those words mean, go look them up for yourself, my friends. It's being rammed down the throats of our children in our schools, and they want it in our churches. What does that mean? Accept everybody and their lifestyles. Don't be the one that points and says, there's only one way. No, don't be that person is what they don't want that. Just get along with everybody. They believe what they want to believe. You believe what you want to believe. Just get along. This is what Sardis was doing, it seems. And Jesus was not happy. So again, we ask ourselves the question, well, what do we do, Dionda? Go pick up my crusader sword. For those of you who know history. I actually just saw in the news, maybe you saw just recently, that there was a diver, I think it was off the coast of Israel, discovered his second crusader sword that he found. And they show the picture of it there with all the, you know, sea and stuff on it and all rusted and whatever. And immediately I just thought, throw it back in the sea. It's the wrong sword. Our sword is the sword of the Spirit. Amen. Sword of the Spirit. Don't engage in the wrong fight. Remember Peter, what he did when they arrested Jesus? Out is the sword. Malchus, off is your ear. Right there. Touch my king. My sword you're going to get, okay? Oh yeah, Peter, I'm with you. Jesus rebukes Peter for it. Picks up the man's ear, puts it back miraculously. Wrong fight, Peter. We've got to be so careful we don't get sucked into the wrong fight. Our fight, my friends, as I see it now, is the battle for truth. And when I say the battle for truth, it's the truth of who Jesus is. We cannot compromise on who he is. And he will bless those, as he says, you have even inside us a few that dared stick out their neck. And so I will not compromise. They will be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And though you slay me and I go into that furnace, my God is able to save me. But even if not, I will not bow to your king. Oh, to your God, O king. I will not do it. And there were a few. How many? I don't know. Jesus says a few. Even inside us, who have not defiled their garments. And Jesus says, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They tell us in history, as they were victorious processions, they would wear white. Christians would not be accepted in this, but the true victory in Jesus. And we know the white garment speaks of the purity and the washing and the cleanliness. We shall walk with him, for we are worthy. He says in verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Okay, I remember a young lady in the school year I've mentioned to you before when we spoke about this. She says, oh my days, I've got to wear white for all of eternity. It's not really my color. Honey, I don't think you're going to be disappointed, I'm sure. Okay, this is white, pure garments. And then he says these words. Get your head around this. Jesus says, I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The worst possible thing that can happen, my friends, if your name and my name is blotted out of this eternal book. This is such an important topic. We won't have time to look at it, but in Exodus 32, you can make a note, I'll just read it to you. But when Moses, the great intercessor, is interceding for his people, and I believe it's by the Spirit of God, it comes upon him, because Paul later on, it has the same intercession, and even says that I would myself would be accursed and my own brethren would be saved. It's the Spirit of God that grips his heart, as he does here with Moses. And Moses prays this, and he says, Exodus 32, 31. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yeah, the golden calf thing. After all God has done for them, like Sardis, they've compromised. But listen to what Moses says. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. Wow, Moses. What are you praying, man? I'm not sure I'd pray that. Blot my name out. It was the Spirit of God interceding through him. And God helps him to understand each one will suffer for their own sin. My friends, and I believe, as it says there, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe even as a child is born, it's written there. The danger is when it's blotted out. When you turn away from this great salvation. My friends, it's not some kind of subjugation, some kind of control, some kind of manipulation to get you under. It is complete and utter freedom. You've got to see that with me. And you've got to help me and help each other to show the world that's what it is. We are not some confined cult that's forcing people into one specific type of way. My friends, no, throw that away. We have been set free by the Son of God. God, who loved the world so much. Everyone you see on the street now who's alive, he loves them. I've sent my Son for them. That whosoever will believe in him. Dave read that this morning. God's promises are not slack. These things are taking long because people are saying, when are these things coming to pass? Ever since the fathers have been around, they've always said Jesus is coming back and he's not come back. My friends, it's for his grace and his mercy. And I'm so glad he didn't come back before my time. Okay, before I turned to the Lord. And you can say the same. And we can pray the same for our families and for our friends and our colleagues. Turn while the time is there, my friends. Yes, turn while the time is there. I pray that God will help us understand the true message of true Christianity in this time and start to throw off all the lies and the deception of cultural Christianity. I don't want it. I hope you don't want it either. You cannot have Christianity without Christ. Otherwise, what are we doing? Paul says if we don't even believe that Jesus rose from the dead, we can go to the pub next door and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, okay? Paul's words, not mine, okay? No, but because he lives, and there is a resurrection, and there is a life after this, my friends, we live this life of faith, hanging on to the truth, even if the whole world should turn against us, okay? And we read in our prayer time this morning, Psalm 91, Psalm 27, great songs and prayers of how God will keep us safe if we abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Even the arrows that fly by day, missiles, I think of Mike and Valentina there in Dubai. Yeah. And when asked if we heard a missile explode nearby, yeah? Even the arrows that fly by, we will fear no evil. For we are hiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And in him, we will have the victory. And Jesus says, I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels when he shall stand there one day. That is Graham, my servant. That is Jim, my servant. In fact, I don't think he's going to use those names because we looked last week. He'll give you a new name, okay, that no one knows except you. Only you. And only I will know my name. And of course, he will know it. And he will confess your name before his Father and before his angels. Jesus concludes, as he always does, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are we listening? Oh, Lord, I hope I'm listening. Lord, I come to you this morning, and I just deliver that which I believe you've laid on my heart, Lord, this burden. I've never seen it like I've seen inside us before. And Lord, with this burden, as I look around and I see the state of our nation and the time that we're living in, and I see the compromise on huge scales, Lord, and how it must grieve your heart. But Lord, I pray this morning that if you could look in and that we would be found amongst those who are faithful, like you said to Sardis, even in Sardis, I found a few. Lord, I pray that we would be of those few that walk with you. And we will not compromise, we will not defile our garments, we will not water down this message of who you are and what you've done for us, no matter how much the world hates it. Because you are who you say you are. And I pray that that would be steadfast in our minds, unshakable, immovable. And even when pressed, Lord, we will speak it with love, just like your servants of old refused to compromise. And we know that, Lord, the wonderful blessings that you promise for each and every one of us. I pray for people that are listening today, that are here, that don't know you, Jesus. They don't know. They hear these things we talk about. It doesn't relate to them. They've not been born again. They've not come to you who has the seven spirits of God. You who offer life flowing from our very bellies, inward parts, Lord, that we would be connected to you. I pray that today they would come and bow the knee before you, Lord, and just accept what you've done for them. They too may experience new life in the name of Jesus and run in that new life, Lord, as we desire to run connected with you, full of your Spirit, not denying your name, not pushing aside the work of your Spirit in our lives, but, Lord, attuned with you, aligned with your word. We thank you that, Lord, your word teaches us greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help each and every one of us. Lord, give us a renewed burden to pray for this nation, particularly as we see things changing very rapidly in our time. Lord, I pray that we would be able to stand strong against the storms that life will bring upon us, Lord, and our house would be found built upon the rock. Hallelujah. Your words of truth, and we would not be shaken. So, Father, I pray for every weak Christian here this morning, any of us feeling weak and tired and worn out, I pray that today we take those steps, leaps towards you this morning and be strengthened in the power of your might. And for those that are running with you, may we continue to do so. Hallelujah. To walk with you, because we know one day we shall walk with you in those white garments. Hallelujah. And hear the praises and thunderous anthems of heaven and all these things that we suffer now will just be gone and forgotten. We bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I'm going to invite Dave and Jill.